When I was a senior in high school, the show ER first aired on NBC. There's a picture of some of the cast members of that first episode. Might be bringing back some memories for some of you. It was a huge success from the very beginning, but I didn't like the show very much. One of the reasons why I didn't like the show, though I think it was also a reason why it was so popular, was the over-the-top drama. I mean, every single show, if you've seen this, you can relate to me, once-in-a-lifetime event seemed to happen. I mean, I just could not accept that every day in an ER, there were riots in the waiting room and gunfights between patients. I just could not accept it. I've been to an ER. They're pretty boring, okay? Sniffles and scratches and maybe a few other things. I am aware, though, that there are probably some ERs in the United States where there's a lot of tension and stress, where doctors and nurses are running from patient to patient in frantic attempts to save people's lives. And I'm guessing on those days, the fear is palpable. Well, Jesus had one of those days too. And it's the scene from our passage today. And you'll notice in our reading that life and death hang in the balance. There's a lot of people that are urgent and desperate, and the fear is thick. But in the middle of it all is Jesus, helping the fearful have faith. And that's what I want for myself. I want faith. And I want that for you. True, authentic faith when times get tough. When there are all kinds of reasons to be afraid, but where faith rises instead. That's what God wants to give us today. And if you care about that, grab a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles all around here in the sanctuary. If you're in the Awana room, you can grab a Bible there. Luke 8, we're going to read starting in verse 40 to the end of the chapter. Luke 8, starting in verse 40. I'll read, you follow along. Now, when Jesus returned from the land of the Gerasenes, you might remember, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened, As you read this story, you are supposed to kind of get caught up in the drama, kind of like you're watching that show ER. And so look what is taking place. First, we have this little girl, 12 years old. She's dying. The only daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He's a religious man. He's a man of position and authority. He's one of those guys that Luke described earlier in the Gospels as rich and full and satisfied. But now, a trial has found Jairus. His little girl is sick. And how in the world can that be, right? Bad things aren't supposed to happen to people like Jairus. Well, we know better, don't we? Right? We know better. Trials find everybody. They come to us. And so Jairus realizes he's poor and empty, in fact, just like everybody else. And thankfully, he knows this enough to humble himself, throw himself at the feet of Jesus. I mean, imagine, what would it take you to fall down and throw yourself down at someone's feet, begging for help? So as they're going to help this girl, right? I'm guessing there's a little pep in their step, right? She's dying. The people are pressing around Jesus, and another need emerges, okay? All right, so the ER is getting a little more chaotic. And verse 43 tells us about a woman. The woman already fits into this sick and poor and empty category. She's been suffering with a chronic condition of bleeding for 12 years, same age as the young girl. But I'm guessing the physiological needs are probably less significant than the social or spiritual needs. You see, according to Jewish culture and custom, this woman was ceremonially unclean. The law of God says that when a man or a woman has an open sore or an open wound, they need to isolate themselves outside of the community of people to get treatment for their sore or their wound, and then after that sore or wound is taken care of, they have this process of purification that they have to go through, and after that process of purification, only then can they worship God in the temple. Only then can they be introduced back into society. But what if the bleeding never stops? What if you can never get clean? You see, that's the predicament of this woman. If you can never get clean, you can never go to the temple and worship God. You always have to stay outside of the city, isolated from people. Human touch, which we so often take for granted, this woman could not experience as she experienced or she lived by the law of God. So she would infect some other person and make them unclean too. This woman most certainly has gone through a social and spiritual hell for the last 12 straight years. And to top it off, she's broke, right? Did you read that in verse 43? It says that she has spent, quote, all of her living on physicians, and she's never gotten better. I'm thinking this woman is on the brink of despair. She has lost hope. Now, no doubt, Jairus is desperate. Time is of the essence. We've got to get Jesus to my little girl if there's any chance of her surviving. But I'm thinking this woman was no less desperate. I'm thinking she had the same sense of urgency as Jairus. So that's the scene. That's the scene for us. And both the woman and Jairus, friends, have an opportunity. They both have a decision to make. They can let fear get the best of them, or they can press through the fear and find faith. It's not so much an either or. You know, I've misled you a little bit in my sermon titles these last three sermons. It's not quite that simple, fear or faith. The question is more, when you are afraid, will you have faith, or will you give in to the fear? Because you will see both that Jairus and the woman have fear. They are being captivated, if you will, by their fear. It never really leaves them. It's just that they didn't give in to them. Faith emerged in spite of, even in the presence of, fear. So I'm giving you a little bit of a hint here. Both Jairus and the woman are examples of faith for us. They give us a picture of what we should do in our moments of fear. Now remember, we learned that from the parable of the sower that what faith looks like. It looks like holding fast to the word of God and bearing much fruit with patience. And that's relatively easy, if I could put it that way. It's relatively easy when everything's going fine. But when the storm comes, when we start experiencing demonic oppression, when sickness and death come knocking on our door, okay, now holding fast to the word, now bearing fruit with much patience, not so easy anymore. But that's authentic faith. That's what faith looks like. And so let's look at both the woman and Jairus. Let's start with the woman first. First, look at the words in verse 48. It says, verse 48, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So Jesus tells this woman, and he's telling us, the readers, that what this woman did was an expression of faith. What this woman did was an expression of faith. So what was that? What did she do? Where is the faith in her actions? Well, it sounds like Jesus, right, is sandwiched in this crowd, right? Look at the end of verse 42. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. That's the whole point of the sentence. That's the only reason why Luke included it in that. So we get a picture of this crowd surrounding Jesus. And when Jesus stops and says, hey, who was it that touched me? What does Peter say? He's like, Jesus, everybody touched you. What are you talking about? This is a crowd of people. Everybody's squishing in on you. Don't worry about it. Let's just keep on going. He's like, no, someone touched me. I know that power went out from me. And so imagine what this woman had to do to get to Jesus. As a ceremonially unclean person, she had to fight through a crowd to get next to Jesus to touch him. You know, I've gone to plenty of Christian conferences over the years, and where you have famous preachers and authors and teachers, they'll come and they'll speak to thousands of people. And without fail, after every presentation, those preachers and authors, they get mobbed by people at the front of the auditorium. Okay, mobbed. Tons of people go forward. They go forward to maybe ask them questions. They go forward maybe to debate a point that they made in the sermon. Some bring their phones because they want to get a selfie with the pastor or preacher. They get mobbed. And if I would want to go get close enough to one of these preachers to touch them, I would have to basically break some social norms. I would have to be rude. I would have to cut in line. I'd have to elbow a few guys out of my way so I could get close to someone preaching. And friends, that's the image I have of this woman. She is pushing herself through the obstacles to get to Jesus. And I think that's the point Luke is trying to make. And here's why I think that. Remember how I pointed out to you in verse 42 that Luke wants us to see that Jesus had people pressing in around him? You know, that word that's used there in verse 42, do you know what that word is? It's actually the word choked. The people pressed. They were choking Jesus. That's the exact same word used back in the parable of the sower in Luke 8, verse 14, which says, As for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And I think Luke is trying to connect the teaching of Jesus in the parable of the sower to this story. And I think we're supposed to wonder, as the reader, will Jesus and his power be choked from bearing fruit in these people's lives? The seed, the word of God, the person of Jesus himself has all the power necessary to bring forth miracles. But for you and I, for these people to experience that power, they need to have faith. We need to hold fast to Jesus. We need to hold fast to him in such a way where we bear fruit patiently. For 12 years, this woman had endured the worst physical, spiritual, social challenges in isolation. Jesus has everything she needs, but will his power be choked by the crowd? How is she going to get the help that she needs? Here's how she presses through. She pushes her way in. Friends, her faith emerges when her desperate need is combined with a relentless push to touch the man who has healing in his wings, and she is not going to be denied. Friends, that's a very important picture or aspect of faith. Friends, faith has an earnestness to it. True faith does not give up. It fights. Faith is not denied in the face of obstacles. Okay? Half-hearted faith doesn't quite cut it because it quits. Half-hearted faith hits the obstacle, maybe gives it one more try, and then is done and moves on to something else. That is not faith. God says to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says, "But from there, from your desperate places, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul." If, friends, you got to hear that word, if you search for him with all your hearts. That's what this woman did. She was not going to be denied. The miracle worker Jesus is in town. I believe he's the one who can help me, and I'm going to touch him no matter what. When my lovely wife misplaces something that's important to her, watch out, okay? She gets locked in a search and rescue mission until the lost is found. She does not stop. Lunch can wait. Supper can wait. Her husband can wait. Can you believe that? Her husband can wait. She will stay up all night turning the house upside down. It actually turns kind of into the spring cleaning event because she's looking in nooks and crannies that she's never looked in for a couple years, and she sees that it's dusty, and so she does a little cleaning while she's at it. You know what I mean? I mean, I kid you not, there have been multiple times in my marriage I've had to say, "Honey, let's go to bed. Let's stop. We'll look in the morning. We'll have fresh eyes. Then it might emerge," right? She's relentless. Now, contrast that picture. That's one picture. Contrast that with another picture. Have you ever had a child come to you and say, "I can't find my shoes," right? And you say, "Yeah, okay, well, keep looking. You know, I bet I saw them in your room," and they go, and like 30 seconds later, they come back and like, "I can't find my shoes. I give up," right? So you go in, maybe you lift up under the bed or you take a piece of clothing and like, there they are, right? Those two images, I think, are good contrast between wholehearted searching, half-hearted searching. Do you seek the Lord with all your heart? Do you push and push to see, to know, to get close to Jesus no matter the cost? Are you willing to miss lunch? Are you willing to miss supper? Are you willing to stay up all night seeking God in the scriptures, seeking God in prayer? Psalm 88 verse 1 says, "O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you." Have you done that? Have you worn out your knees in prayer? Have you skipped suppers to seek God? Or do you tend to give up quickly? I confess, I tend to give up quickly. I don't have the tenacity of faith that I need to have. You know, you say one prayer one day, and then the next day comes and you don't have it yet, so you're like, "Okay, I guess I'll try something else now." You know, Jairus was tempted to give up too. Look at verse 49. "While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.'" So think of it. She's dead, Jairus. Just give up. Don't bother Jesus anymore. What does Jesus say? Verse 50. "But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear.'" So that's what he's battling. Don't fear, Jairus. Only believe, and she will be well. There's a lot working against Jairus' faith right now, isn't there? Two obvious obstacles. First, the facts. She's died. She passed. Sounds too late to me. So why keep going? I bet there have been plenty of times that you've said that to yourself, right? Why keep going? Why keep believing? Well, because we have a God who raises the dead, my brothers and sisters. That's why. Secondly, though, Jairus is experiencing pressure from people. Look at verses 52 and 53. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, Jesus, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Friends, throughout this passage, people are seen as obstacles to faith. First, the crowd is pressing in on Jesus, choking him off from others in need. Now, people laugh and mock the news that Jesus brings. I think this is a very helpful reminder to us. If you are going to have authentic faith in Jesus that presses through, you better be prepared to face the obstacles that come in the form of other people tempting you away from faith. So what's the key for faith? Friends, you have to give greater weight and be more firmly convinced in the words of Jesus than in the words and messages that come from other places. We don't know exactly what this woman knew or believed of Jesus. Certainly, Jesus' fame is well known at this point. He healed many people of their diseases and made them clean. There are various theories of what she might have believed from the Old Testament about Jesus being the fulfillment of the Messiah. That's speculation. We really don't know because the text doesn't say. What we do know is she believed in something about Jesus strongly enough to risk further shame and push through the obstacles to touch Jesus. And now, Jesus encourages Jairus to do the exact same thing. Don't stop, Jairus. Don't give up. Believe. Have faith. The people laughed at that message. And so Jairus has a decision to make. Believe the words of Jesus or believe everything else and everyone else that's telling me the opposite. And thankfully, both Jairus and this woman give us a picture of faith and press through the obstacles to see Jesus at work in their life. Now, friends, the message of this sermon is not you will get what you want as long as you try hard enough. That's not the message of this sermon. I'm fearful that some of you might be tempted to think that way. You see this woman, she gets what she wants. Jairus gets what he wants. They have faith. Jesus tells them to have more faith. So if I just have more faith, then I'll get what I want. That's not the message. Okay, we have to remember what rest of the scripture tells us. And in James chapter 4, it tells us very clearly that some ask God, but they do not have because they ask with the wrong motives. And so our good God, friends, even when we do have faith, even when we do believe that God can give us something, God knows that our heart isn't quite longing for what is pure and right. And so he does not give us what we want, even though faith may be present. And it's at that point we have to say, God, our faith looks like this. God, you know what's best for me. And God, you know what I need. And so, God, I'm going to trust in you. And so if you're not giving me this, then I'm going to believe that you know that I need something else, okay? The message instead, friends, of this sermon is that there is a tenacity to faith, that true faith is earnest. It doesn't stop even in the face of fearful situations. And that faith continues to hold fast to the word of God and continues to look to bear fruit with much patience. Now, you know, we really never know what we will do in those fearful situations until those moments find us. But that doesn't mean we can't prepare for those days. In fact, I think we should prepare for those days. We should ask, what do I want to do when I lose my job? or when my child gets sick, or when my family unexpectedly falls apart, how can I make sure that I don't give into fear, the fear that I most likely and surely will have in that moment, instead have faith? How can I prepare myself to trust in God when my bad day comes? And so I just have three things I want to encourage you with to help you prepare yourself for that day. The first thing is this: prize Christ now above all things. And tell yourself now that you're going to preach that to yourself when your moment of fear comes too. That Christ is going to be your prize. Because here's the deal. When what you desire on this earth is threatened, you are going to be tempted to prize that all the more. You're going to be tempted to count that as your prize. And why not? Because that's what is about to be lost. And when you prize, when you prize your treasure, your earthly treasure, more than Christ, you'll let go of Christ so you can keep holding fast to your earthly treasure. And so pray now earnestly for Christ to be your prize today. Pray earnestly that when the day comes, you still prize Christ. And that's the message, that's the sermon you're going to give yourself. Prize Christ more. That will be your anchor, my brothers and sisters, in the storm. Secondly, and very much connected to that, it's almost like the opposite side of the same coin, loosen your grip on the things of the earth right now. So loosen your grip. You need to right now do that, because here's the deal. If you can't or won't do that now, you certainly will not do that when the storm comes. Because that's been your life preserver day after day. What you hold on to is your life preserver. Maybe the storm isn't bringing the flood right now, but that's still your life preserver. And so when the storm comes, that's the only life preserver you're going to know to hold on to. You won't give up on that, to hold on to Christ. So loosen the grip now. Loosen the grip now. And finally, I want to encourage you to live with a sense of readiness for that day. Okay? I think we're very tempted to live like we're never going to go through stuff like that. Okay? That's not very wise living. That I'm never going to have a storm come. I'm never going to have to battle the demonic powers that work in this world. I'm never going to have to face sickness and fear and death. Those are things I'm not going to have to worry about. We don't say that cognitively, but we don't live aware that that very well may be tomorrow. Okay, and I would say we should plan for those days. We should live with a readiness for them. That storms may come and they may fill my boat with water. Demonic activity does look to destroy my life. Sickness and disease will threaten my well-being. And as we anticipate those days coming, we can start arming ourselves with truth and grace to remain steadfast, faithful, and fruitful in the midst of it. Those three things I would encourage. In it all, my brothers and sisters, remember, Jesus is greater. He is of greater consequence than the storms. He has greater power than the demonic. Even sickness and death cannot stop him. Jesus is of greater consequence. We should fear him. Though he is fearful, he is good. And so seek him with all of your heart. Don't stop. Keep pressing. Don't let Jesus get choked out of your life. That is the word for us today. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? I'd be happy to pray with you and for you. I know Pastor Tim is in the other room as well. If you would like prayer, please don't be bashful. Let's close together. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. Serve our souls with it. Nourish us, God, and may faith arise. Bless my brothers and sisters now. Make us fruitful in the going for the good of others and for the glory of your good name. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great day.